listening to the CCA Podcast.
What makes Sunday special is the fact that we gather as a community, and then where we are, then the presence of the Holy Spirit is also there. And we're going to be focusing on that this morning in the message. I had originally, when I went through the Psalms and examined, okay, what should each Psalm be for each week? I was originally going to speak on Psalm 103 today, which is a fantastic Psalm, one of the most well-known psalms related to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And it rolls out off of the tongue and hopefully out of our spirits. And it's a marvelous psalm, but as I was praying and reflecting, I just felt like the Lord was calling me to make a shift. And this is actually the last Sunday that I get to speak for 2 months, because next Sunday, Paul Wendler, a missionary to China, and really quite a remarkable character, remarkable individual. I really like Paul a lot, and he's going to be sharing, because we've dedicated the fifth Sunday of every fifth Sunday month, or every month with the fifth Sunday, we've dedicated to missions and to have a missionary speaker. And so Paul's going to be speaking this next Sunday, and I'm really looking forward to that. I'll be here, but then after that, I'm going into the 2 weeks of sabbatical that the board has so graciously allotted to me in order to study and work on my doctoral work. So for 2 months, part of the time I'll be here, but a good share of it I'll be, I'm going to spend some time down in Park City. I'm going to go and visit some churches in Sacramento and in New York that are special churches that I think are ones that I can really learn from and refresh my spirit and build me up, but in particular that are doing some important things in relationship to how we as a church relate to the LGBTQ community. And so I want to learn from them. And I think it's going to be a marvelous time this 2 months. Karen will be here most of the time, so I think you'll probably see her. I'm not sure if she's going to be skipping out or not. On the first Sunday in June, I'm going to ask her to go and visit one of the local churches with me. So for 2 months, I won't have the opportunity to speak. So this is my last chance. You know, this is like I got to give you all my powder. Boom! Big shotgun shell. I'm probably going to speak until 11:30. So just get ready. No. But I felt that God was encouraging me to speak on the subject of community. Community that inspires hope. And as you know, we really sense that God is calling us as God's community here in Roosevelt to be a hub of hope. But where does hope come from? And I'm really convinced that community is an essential aspect of it, and that it's something that we as a church need to continually look at and grow in. And so the psalm that came to mind in that regard is Psalm 133. And it's a psalm that many of us know well, and it goes like this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, let this word be something that goes down into our hearts and bears, and that the seeds take root, and that it bears fruit of righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Today I'd like to talk about six characteristics of true community. Now, four of them are going to come from this psalm, and two are going to come from some words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to be looking at both Old Testament and New Testament. Six characteristics of community, and the first one from this particular passage is this, that community is what? Good and pleasant. Community is both good and pleasant. It's good in that it demonstrates God's character. God is a God of community. He never has existed in all of eternity alone. God has always been in community with himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, integrated together. And God has never been alone or never been lonely. Sometimes we almost imply, you know, that God at the beginning of creation was like, oh, you know, I'm up here in heaven all by myself and I'm kind of lonely, and so I'm gonna create someone to have fellowship with. God didn't create us out of need. He created us out of love, out of this God's character and nature is to love. And because he is himself in community, he pulls us, his people, his creatures, into community. And so when it says, behold how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together, it's talking about it is good, just like God created the world, and after each day of creation, he said what? It is good. What God does is good, and when people come together in genuine unity, it is good, but it's not only good, it's also pleasant. It's something we delight in. We absolutely enjoy. The joy of human relationships, when they're really in order, when we're really connected to each other, there's nothing like it. Those of you who are married, you know what that's like when your relationship is really clicking, and you're like that, cleaving together, bound together. You feel like you can conquer the world. It's like, this is amazing. I love this woman God gave me. She is so cool. You know, it's like, wow, there's nothing like it when we're in unity, one with the other. Part of the reason that unity is, and community, I put community, I don't know if you can really see, but I put this in white here. Unity is in community. A true communion, one of the reasons why it's so pleasant is also because so much of the time we do experience the opposite. There's a worm at the core that destroys our relationships. Have you ever noticed how prone we are to do something that puts another person off, that provokes, that's mean? Why is that? Well, because at the core, the worm at the core is me first. The worm at the core is me first. You know, we don't have to teach our kids me first, do we? We don't. Today, in the second service, we're going to be dedicating Lily Verestein to the Lord. And it's going to be a great thing. And Lily is still, you know, she's just turned 1 year old. So she has not yet reached what? The terrible twos. Why do we call them the terrible twos? because the children are recognizing their own selfish will, and it's like, me first. And they learn the word no, and they express it adamantly, and it's like, you don't have to teach kids that. Well, the thing is that me first attitude is not only something that little kids have. We as adults have it so often. Marriage, like I said, it's so awesome when it's like this. But it's so horrible when it's like this. When what happens, you see, is that marriage works when both parties say, you first. But when one or both say, me first, there's a likelihood that it may not even last. Community often has no unity because everyone is trying to be their own solar system. Yet why does a solar system work? Well, because all the planets are revolving around what? One sun. And so when all the planets are revolving around one sun, the system really works as a system. But if everyone's trying to get the world to revolve around himself or herself, it doesn't function. What does Jesus do when he comes into our community? He says, put me first. He's the one who can say me first. He says, revolve, when each of us revolve around the one sun, then our community functions. What happens when God's people, when the Spirit is working in our hearts and lives, is that we're all learning to say, which we couldn't do on our own, we're all learning to say, you first, you first, you first. And we're revolving around the one Son, Jesus, who said he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. And he said, you first. So community is both good and pleasant. It reminds me, the pleasantness of community reminds me of a quote that I used to have on my wall when I was a senior in high school. It's a quote from Dinah Marie Craik, who was the daughter of a pastor. She was around the mid-1800s, a British woman, and she said this, oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out, just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away. That's the pleasantness of community. Isn't that what we long for? That happens when we revolve around one sun. Well, not only is community good and pleasant, but community is also a mark of special favor. It's like the anointing oil that is running down on Aaron's beard and down his collar. I told you about a few years ago, I told you about the fact that one time I was truly anointed with oil. I went to a church and I was going out as a missionary and they wanted to anoint us. And so they had us all come. There were four of us, all missionaries going out, and they had us kneel at the front. And then they took a bottle of oil, a little flask, and poured it over our heads and let it run down. They told us ahead of time, so we wore the appropriate clothing. it is the most amazing feeling because oil, the viscosity of oil is so different than water. It rolls down slowly. And as it's moving down slowly, it heats up with your body heat, and so it gets warm. And it's just this amazing kind of feeling of warm liquid that's slowly caressing your skin and going down your body. It's a pretty fascinating thing. But the anointing was always a mark of special favor. It was only given to those who were anointed by the Lord for some activity, whether it be the priesthood or whether it be a king like David. David knew what it was like to be anointed with oil. And so he says to us, when God's people live together in unity, it's like that warm anointing oil that just rolls down the shoulder. And it's a mark of special favor. When God connects us, when he truly connects us, when we really are one, when we really are bound together, that's God's special favor. We can't produce that on our own. And he gives us that special favor, David says. He anoints us with his presence. I think that's awesome. The third thing, it's not only a mark of special favor, but community brings refreshing. And that's the image of the dew coming down. It was even in one of the songs that the choir sang. It's the presence of God's Spirit like dew. David says, just like the dew falls on Mount Hermon, which was the highest mountain in all of Israel and was known for the dew that would come down on its slopes, so it's falling on Mount Zion. Mount Zion was the closest. Mount Zion was what Jerusalem was built on. And he's saying it's like that special refreshing of the dew. It's not only pouring on Mount Hermon, this high, tall mountain, but it's pouring down on us right here. Do you know what it's like? You know perfectly well what it's like to walk outside with your shoes off in the grass in the early morning, about 5 in the morning when the sun is just coming up and it's glistening on the grass, and it just is this delightful, this is amazing. You feel like you're a fairy, you know, just kind of going through the forest. David said, that's what community is like. It brings refreshing. It hits us at the very core of our being. You see, the fact is that life is hard on us. Life can oftentimes be like a dry wind that blows over us and sucks the life out of us and sucks the moisture out of us. It's often like that. But what does community do? What is it? What happens when people have my back and they're on my side and they're praying for me and they're putting their hand on me and letting me know they're there for me? What's that like? It's like a refreshing dew coming down from Mount Hermon. It's amazing. Well, not only is community refreshing, but the fourth thing that I learned from this particular psalm is that community descends. Community descends. It's really interesting that 3 times this particular phrase is repeated. And from the NAB, read it here, it says, it's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robe. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. What does that tell us? Well, it tells me, at least in part, that community is not something that I can kind of work into being. Community comes down. It's a gift. Now, I don't want to push this too far, but I think there's really something to this. This is Pentecostal language, isn't it? The Holy Spirit descends. The Holy Spirit comes down. There's something, you see, about Pentecostal theology that gives us, that puts us on the right track here. It's a gift. It comes from above. It's not earned. You can't make it happen. You don't produce it through human effort. Just, it's the work of the Spirit. Pentecostal theology says that when the family comes together, it's not just one voice up front that's speaking. It's not just me. It's not just the pastor. It's not just listening to the worship band and saying, well, that was a great song, or, well, I didn't know that song, or, wow, I really didn't like that song. It's not that. Pentecostal theology says that the Spirit comes down, and he's poured out on all flesh. And our sons and daughters prophesy, so it doesn't matter what sex you are. There's no discrimination in regard to sex or gender. And the old men dream dreams and the young men see visions, and there's no discrimination in terms of age. We're all in it together. And so it's about participation on a broad scale. I think part of the reason that our community is somewhat lacking. Would you say our community is somewhat lacking? I believe it is. I mean, there's always room for improvement, but I think that we have quite a bit of room for improvement in terms of the nature of our community. And what is the reason? Part of the reason for that is because we've neglected this reality that the Holy Spirit wants to use every one of us. You see, 80%, according to polls, 80% of Americans believe that you can be a perfectly good Christian without going to church. I mean, and that means a lot of good church-going people believe you can be a good Christian without going to church. And the fact is that I think we misunderstand the nature of community, that God shows up in a special way where his people, where behold how good and how pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. There's something unique there. There are different reasons for showing up at church. One might be obligation. And you know what? Praise God. I'm thankful for every one of you who's here because you feel obligated. Way to go, you know? Let's hear it for obligation. You know, a lot of people don't have obligation anymore. So thank you. Some, you might be here because of commitment. That's a little up the scale. Commitment is a little stronger. It's these are my people and we're their family and I'm committed to them. And so I'm going to be here for them. But maybe what God wants us, part of the motivation he wants us to have is to be here because of, not because of obligation and not just because of commitment, but because of what? Because of anticipation. That we never know what God's going to do. We never know how the Spirit's going to show up. And you see, especially if we believe he's going to use all of us, then we come and it's like, you know what? God might speak through me today. He might use a word from me today to encourage a brother or sister, to speak a word of wisdom or knowledge, to speak a word of prophecy, to be used to pray for healing or for deliverance. It's about all of us together. And so, you see, community happens where we're aware that God is working in all of us. My dad, he used to say, you know, students would sometimes ask him, you know, why he would go to chapel every week or every day, because it was Monday through Friday chapel service, and then of course on Sundays. And so he's in a service 6 days a week, and you know, he was a professor and he'd been there for years, and it's like, well, why do you go to chapel every day? And he said, I go to chapel every day because I never know what God might do on that day that I miss. I never know. He might have just the word for me on that day, or he might use me to touch another person in just the right way. We just never know. The anticipation. And you see, when we understand that community is something that comes down, that descends, because it's a work of the Spirit, then we get that. Well, let me move on to the words of Jesus in the New Testament. He says, I didn't put that in my notes. So, put it there, because I got to read it from here. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets, who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What I learned from this passage is the fifth point about community, and that's that community is the context in which the gospel comes alive. Community is the context in which the gospel comes alive. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. I love that passage particularly because this church, the way it is geographically set, you know, with the hill falling off to the west, is we are on a hill. And as people are going by the freeway, the cross is there and the light is shining. But Jesus, you see, when he was saying, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, he was thinking in terms of the culture of that day. They didn't have light pollution. They could see the stars because there weren't street lights everywhere. And when you were out in the country and walking toward a city, if it was a little bit raised, and even just the little flickering lamps in the windows of the houses, you could see it for miles. Because it would just show up. Boom! Vibrant. Yeah, there's that city. Set on a hill, just little candlelight. And Jesus says, that's what we are. That's what God's people are, a city set on a hill. But it's not, you don't get to be salt and light by yourself. It's a city. We don't get to live out the gospel in its living full context unless we're bound together with one another. You see, God has given us as a church a responsibility for being light, but that light flows out of the genuine unity of this church, of this community. I One of my concerns, and I'll talk about this in particular in the second service, but one of my concerns is that oftentimes, rather than being true community, we are just a collection, an aggregate collection of individuals that just happen to be molded into the same concrete. You know, a concrete aggregate, you'd put in little stones, and then you put the concrete in, and all the stones are there, and they're all there together, but they may not even necessarily touch each other. Sometimes I feel like we're just kind of an aggregate, just poured into the same slab, but we're not touching each other. See, God doesn't use that metaphor. He talks about living stones that are really bound together, and he talks about the body, and the body is an interconnected web. It's a network, it's relationship. What one does affects the other. And so much of the time, you know, we can come, you know, a person can come into our community and never be really touched, never be really encountered. Sometimes in the second service, you know, there it's oftentimes people are sitting all by themselves. Now, I realize some people want to sit by themselves. I get that. But I think oftentimes we're just an aggregate. We're not connecting. And you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of people who are looking, what are people in our day? The people who are living, who are moving in next door in Eleanor, the apartments, what are the millennials of our culture? What are they looking for? They are not looking for spiritual answers for the most part. They're wary of people who have all the answers. But they are looking for genuine community. I believe that there's a calling that's in us as God's people to truly connect, and out of that connection to be able to share the genuine good news that Jesus Christ redeems, and he sets us free, and he changes and transforms our lives, and that the bondages that we're in, that he wants to break them. But it comes out of that genuine community. Once the community is there, then the willingness to hear the answers comes. The sixth thing is this: community evokes both animosity and attraction. The gospel creates a city set on a hill, that evokes both animosity and attraction. Attraction because people see our good deeds and are attracted to our Father, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. There will be attraction to Jesus, attraction to our Heavenly Father if they see genuine community. But there's also going to be animosity. Part of that is because light exposes, shows up dark places, and it's uncomfortable. And salt, what do we talk about when rubbing salt into a wound? See, what does salt do? Well, salt purifies. Salt, one of the reasons why salt was so valuable in ancient culture is that it preserved. And when you don't have refrigeration and you need protein, you need the meat, and so you preserve it by rubbing salt into it, and it kills the bacteria that would tend to spoil the meat. Well, the same thing can happen when you have a wound. If it's a form of antibacterial, you rub salt into the wound. It's good for it, but it hurts like crazy. And not everybody is going to react positively to salt in the wound. There are standards, there are understandings about God's work with individuals and what sin is and what righteousness entails, that some are going to, it's going to evoke animosity, and we need to be prepared for that. I was listening to a podcast by Timothy Keller, one of my favorite preachers, and I'm praying that I'll be able to have an appointment with him when I go back to New York. I would just love to sit down with Timothy Keller for an hour and just pick his brain. And so I'm praying that that'll happen. He's a, you know, extremely busy man, so pray with me that God works that out. I'm going to write to him this week and ask for that, for an appointment. But anyway, I was listening to Timothy Keller, and he was telling a story that another preacher had told about a guy, about his encounter. He was walking in a park, if I understand it right, and he saw a kind of a woodland creature that had gotten its head stuck in a cocoa can, a cocoa tin, and it was, you know, just beating its head against trees and trying to get away, and he was like really concerned about this little woodland creature, this furry creature, and he had compassion on it, and he was gonna go and try. He saw a real sermon illustration there about how oftentimes we think we're getting our heads into something good, and anyway, but he decided, okay, I'm not going to do the sermon illustration. I'm going to go and try to help this little furry creature. And then as he got closer, he realized it was a skunk. And that this little furry creature may not necessarily be happy about his attempt to free him. And he thought, well, oh, that's a different sermon illustration. People don't always respond positively to our attempts to help. As well-intentioned as they may be. The gospel is going to elicit both animosity and attraction. And we need to be ready and willing to walk that delicate balance. In fact, that's what my doctoral work, my doctoral project is about, is trying to help the young people, the millennials of this generation, to be able to talk about the truth of God's word in relationship to same-sex attraction and LGBTQ issues, how to talk in such a way as to shed light and love at the same time. And I believe that many times, most of our millennials have given up on that, that it's possible to hold to scriptural standards and at the same time show love and compassion to their friends and many times their relatives who are dealing with those very issues. And so I'm trying to help us develop a language for responding to our culture and speaking with our culture in a constructive and a helpful manner. In a redemptive manner. And that's what I'm going to be working on. But the reality is that the church is, in its community, is always going to evoke both attraction, it's going to evoke a persecution. And we, as God's community, are called to walk this, to have poise in the midst. To have poise in the midst. And the only way we can have poise in the midst is if we let Jesus pour his spirit into our lives and that we become like him, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. I'd like the worship team to come up, and I'd like us to just take a little bit of time to reflect, to let God speak to us about our own attitudes, about to what extent is me first my go-to? How does you first show up in my everyday? How does you first show up even in the way that I interact in the context of this community? When was the last time I really went out of my way to try to learn someone else's story from someone I didn't know? Maybe someone who is way older than me, or maybe someone who is way younger than me. To what extent was I asking the question, Lord, how do you want to use me? As a Pentecostal church, we need to be coming prepared in this sense that we say, oh, Jesus, let me be open to how your Spirit wants to use me on any particular Sunday. And I'm not just talking about public words, although that's a part of it, but also in the private interactions. And that we would be genuine community that cares about the needs of others who are more needy than ourselves. That we would be genuine community that does good deeds. And good deeds in that context, when Jesus is talking about it, means a sacrificial offering of ourselves. Let's come into his presence and sing this song to the light of the world, who changes and transforms the way in which we interact with others. And maybe just take a little bit of time to open up our hearts to how the Spirit may speak. What I'm saying officially is that if God wants to use someone in a word of prophecy or tongue and interpretation, let's be open to that. Let's be open to how he may even want you to share a little testimony. Now, we've only got just a very few minutes, but let's just wait on him. Close enough to someone where you can make a human contact, whether that be holding hands or putting an arm on their shoulder. Father, the community that you long for us to experience is one that descends, that comes from above. Holy Spirit, pour yourself out on us. We want to, we long to experience that level of community, that level of connection. We long to have that anticipation where it's like, I never know what God's going to do, so I've just got to show up. And we pray for that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You know, there may be some who would really like to be prayed for today for whatever reason. Maybe healing, maybe just an area of need in your life, maybe hurt. There's going to be some members of the prayer team up front. And don't go away burdened, okay? Well, I look forward to being here with you next Sunday and hearing Paul Wendler as he's sharing with us. And have a fantastic week. Just let God surprise you with how he's going to build community in your life, okay? All right, God be with you as you go.